Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is not prone to exaggeration, describes the text we will be looking at this morning as, quote, undoubtedly one of the greatest utterances to be found anywhere in the whole realm of Holy Scripture. Later he writes, "We are face to face with one of the most magnificent and yet one of the most solemnizing and searching statements which can be found anywhere in Scripture." Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Can you imagine a more magnificent promise? I mean, try to think of anything that is more beautiful, anyone more attractive, any promise more overwhelming than "you shall see God." I mean, we long to see a lot of things. When I was a kid, I wanted to see two people, Santa Claus and the greatest defenseman that ever played hockey. My dad played hockey with a doctor who had front row seats at the Boston Garden, and I'll never forget sitting in a seat right next to the guy that clicks the button when a goal is scored and the light goes on, and being able to just reach out and touch the glass when Bobby Orr would come crashing against it. That was who I wanted to see as a kid. And people want to see a lot of different things and people. This is quite obvious in our culture. People will stand in long lines to see a certain Hollywood actor. Some people will wait for days to catch a glimpse of the Queen or the Pope. People will pay a fortune to buy tickets to see a certain band or show. Some people will pay thousands and thousands of dollars for a plate of food at a fundraising, political fundraising dinner, so they can say they saw the president. This summer, we will spend a lot of time and money traveling to see certain natural wonders, Victoria Falls or Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon, the Great Barrier Reef in Australia, or modern wonders like the Eiffel Tower or Mount Rushmore. But as magnificent as these sites may be, we all know what it's like to come home and to file away the pictures and to savor the memories for a few months. But life goes on. And athletes get old. It wasn't just a few years after I got to see Bobby Orr that he had a major knee injury and was plagued with that and had to retire early. Today he's in his 60s. Athletes come and go, and stars rise and fall. Six out of the seven the wonders of the ancient world are in rubbles. Some we're not even sure ever existed. And yet God's promise still stands. They shall see God. Now, in case you're wanting to add God to your summer sightseeing plans, there's one thing we need to understand. And that is, this promise is humanly impossible. This promise is humanly impossible. And there's two reasons for that. Number one, God is invisible. I mean, that's a problem. You know the old hymn, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes." That hymn is based on 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King, eternal, eternal, immortal, invisible." Or 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling," this is one of my favorite descriptions of God, "dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." He is, Colossians 1, the invisible God. So what kind of promise is Jesus giving us in Matthew 5? Is this kind of like the emperor's new clothes, to to where you can see him, but you can't really see him, but you have to pretend to be able to see him. Moses may have felt a little of this frustration in Exodus chapter 33, even though he had spoken with God as a friend speaks with a friend. Yet he wasn't satisfied with that. He begged in verse 18, God to show him his glory. Now, what was he asking for? He was asking God, even though he had seen so much of God and had been and heard God speak to him, he wanted God to manifest himself in a full display of his glory. That's what Moses was asking for. I want to see you, God, in all of your glory. Sounds like an incredible thing, huh? And God explained to Moses, I will make my goodness pass before you, my graciousness and my compassion. In other words, I'm going to give you, like a loving mother gives her little one small bites. Because, verse 20, you cannot see my face, and that is a full display of my glory, for no man shall see me and live. See, the problem isn't just God's invisibility. He is perfectly capable of manifesting himself, and he's done so through creation. He's done so to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on and on and on. That's not the major problem. The problem is not just that God is invisible, but that, secondly, man is incapable. Man is incapable of seeing a full display of God's glory. So God is saying to Moses, if I do what you are asking me to do, you will be instantly incinerated, consumed. You will melt. You will die. For our God, Hebrews 12:29, is a consuming fire. It's like the guy who goes to his wife and says, honey, I've got great plans for a summer vacation. She says, you're kidding. You've planned something? Yes. I mean, we're not just going to go to Highway 25 and buy boiled peanuts this summer. No, it's better than that. We are going to rent a space shuttle and we're going to go to the sun. And she doesn't seem excited about that. And you try to explain, we can wrap the kids in aluminum foil and it will be incredible. No, that's ludicrous. I mean, your whole family will be like popsicles on the highway in July. I mean, you will be consumed. And that the sun is but a speck, but a minute expression of God's radiance. God's holiness is untouchably hot. His splendor is unseeably bright. We would be consumed if he opened up the shutters just for a second and gave us a full display of his person. But the problem isn't just physical, that our eyeballs can't handle it. But there's a deeper problem as well. David alluded to in Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So he's saying here, the problem isn't just that our physical being can't handle the heat. What he's saying, the primary problem that leads to that problem is that our hands are defiled and our heart is impure. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? That word idol is literally in the Hebrew, that which is false, fake, which is what we look to so often, nor sworn deceitfully. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we are incurably sick, weak. Our sin is terminal. And it's impossible to see God without being consumed. So the promise Jesus gives to us in verse 8 is absolutely impossible for us to manufacture, earn, work toward, strive toward. It is humanly impossible. But Jesus doesn't give vain promises. So secondly, this promise is divinely possible. There is something miraculous that God is planning to do in these hearts that are pure to make us able to see the unseen God. Favored are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That word pure means simply clean. And Barclay, in his New Testament words, explains that in classical Greek, this word pure was used to describe clean water or unmixed drinks. You know what it's like on a hot day to have a Coke with ice in it and to wait an hour or two and it doesn't really taste like Coke anymore. Pure metals without alloy. Feelings that are not mixed. A bank account without debt. That word pure is used of all of these. In the New Testament, there are three big ideas that are captured by this word and words that are used with this word. And this is overwhelming. This word pure is used in the idea of spotless. That is, no dirt. It's used in the idea of sincere. That is, no duplicity. And it carries the idea of singular. That is, no distractions. There's a singular focus. There's no double-mindedness. So let's say this summer, you finally track down God's address and you hear that he's willing to meet with certain people at a certain time. And you, along with thousands of others, decide you want to get a good position to possibly be able to see God face to face. So you camp out for weeks outside God's house along with thousands of other people. And finally the day comes when an attendant comes out of the gate. And he announces that he is now going to give the qualifications necessary for you to see God. And he begins by saying, the ones who will see God are pure. And instantly, he is cut off as people start calling out their credentials of purity. There's a Jew who says, I've checked my lineage. My blood is pure. There's a man with a family, and you have no idea how he got these people, how he got his kids all cleaned up. But I mean, they're all in suits, and their hair is all slicked back. How'd you do that? Camping for 2 weeks. But they look pure in appearance. They're all perfectly lined up. There's a librarian. She calls out. I mean, people are holding posters with their credentials. And this librarian said, all through elementary school, perfect attendance. Never had a traffic violation. Spotless credentials. Finally, the attendant doesn't look real impressed with all these people calling out. So people yell to each other to stop yelling. Let him finish. And he finishes. God is willing to see any of you who are pure in heart. Ooh. That's the cruncher. People start murmuring to each other, how do you know if you're pure in heart? I mean, what does that mean? How do you put your finger on that one? All our external qualifications seem to pale in insignificance if we could only learn what it means to be pure in heart. What is the heart? Our heart is, it's a very general term. It's used in a variety of ways. Sometimes it focuses on one or the other of these. But in general, it simply means our thoughts, our feelings, our desires. I mean, that's us. It's who we really are. Jesus contrasts the heart with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy being that which is just external, but not represented in the heart. In Matthew 23:25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that is the heart, that the outside of them may be clean also. Matthew 15:8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When Paul described the Gentiles, he identified one of their primary problems in Ephesians 4:18. This is us outside of Christ. He says, he highlighted the blindness of their what? Their heart. So he says their primary problem, our primary problem is not that we are physically blind, but that we are morally and spiritually blind. And James 1:26 even acknowledges that you can think you are religious and even deceive your own heart. That's a problem. And that leads Proverbs 20, verse 9 to say, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? Can anyone in here say that? I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. So all that to say, it has brought us to a point where we recognize that we are fully incapable of doing what only God can do. And in that crowd of people waiting to see God at his house, someone might have cried out if they knew the word of God, but what about Ezekiel? What about Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 26, that great promise from God? Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So he's not merely promising a new compartment within us. He is promising a new you. A gutting out of the inside. And a new spirit. And think about all of that and then go back to Matthew 5:8. This makes the Sermon on the Mount literally explode with life. Because what Jesus describes, he provides. Jesus doesn't mandate something he doesn't offer to us. He knows that you and I are destitute in spirit. We don't have anything in here we can offer to God. We mourn over our sin. We weep over the fact that we are totally incapable of approaching God. We are meek in that we do not see any shortcut to produce our own righteousness, any way to get to God on our own. And so we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We long for what we could never provide in and of ourselves. And then we stop judging. And we know we need mercy. And he gives it to us. He gives the broken, the destitute, mercy. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 10? He gave us exactly what Jesus is pointing to here. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You want to see God? You want to stand in his presence? This is it. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest, so we've got an attendant who is bringing us in over the house of God. Let us draw near to God with a what? A true heart. Not a heart of duplicity. not an impure heart, but a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So how do we summarize all this? This is the conclusion of this promise. The favor of God is evident on the one whose heart is pure by God's grace. And so the one who is pure sees God, number one, today. There is a present fulfillment of Jesus' promise to see God. David Polson, in his book, Seeing with New Eyes, talks about an evening when he and his wife were asking each other what epitaph they would want on their gravestone. Now, you and I both know now, after studying the Beatitudes, that that is not a weird thing to do, right? It's actually a wise thing to do. And he described why he was such an unlikely candidate to be a Christian. Listen to what he writes. Listen to the condition of his mind and heart. I was taken with the typical passions of the 60s and 70s, existentialism, Hindu mysticism, psychodynamic psychologies, literature, aesthetic experiences, personal pleasures, and all the garbage that goes with that, radical politics, finding truth by an inward-looking journey, calling the shots about the meaning of life, changing the world, hating hypocrisy. Of course, I hated Christianity. Becoming a believer was not at the bottom of the possible options list. It was at the top of the no way list. But God, don't you love that? That's like Ephesians. But God arrested me with the love of Christ. My epitaph was obvious. And he's quoting from 2 Corinthians 4:6. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He turned on the light of the world in a benighted heart. Do you understand what he's saying here? I mean, we live in the darkness. We're bumping into things morally and spiritually and emotionally, wandering, groping. There is no way we can clean our own heart. We can't even find the light switch. We don't even know how to get around. We don't even know what light is when we live in that darkness. Just like Paulson, maybe his description of what his tangled heart was pursuing may be a little more complex than some of ours, but every one of us has the same story. Our hearts are, as he says, benighted. They're dark. The only way we're going to ever see God is if he turns the lights on. Has he done that in your heart? Have you come to see God for the first time? This past week, as I've been reading through the Da Vinci Code, preparing for tonight, this gripped me. How dark, dark our minds are apart from Christ. How everything warped seems so attractive. And how when we stop worshiping God, we don't worship nothing, we worship anything. And yet God turns the light on. People in the darkness can look at a newborn baby and deify women. Worship a mother. People in the darkness can look at this glorious sun, and as it rises and reflects off the trees and the mountains, and they can worship Mother Nature. As if that makes any sense at all, that a sun can create itself, trees can create themselves. Absolutely insane, and yet it makes perfect sense to a dark heart. I mean, the list can go on and on. People can go through tragedy and not see God in any of it and slip into complete despair. People can go through prosperity and think it's all them. I chose to be born in America. I made my own brain really smart. As if it has anything to do with you. See, dark hearts are so warped, so incestuous in its thinking, regurgitating this garbage that floats around in the darkness of our culture. And yet when God turns the light on, all of a sudden, the simplest action, the kindest little deed, a leaf, a piece of grass, the food you eat every day, the breath you breathe, you see God everywhere. Lies are no longer attractive. Living a life of duplicity and deceiving people is no longer the way you want to go. Suddenly, you see God. Can you see Him today? That happens as a miracle. As Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your heart. Ephesians 4:18, he says, when we were unsaved, they're blind. Our heart is blind. You see with your heart, and it's blind. But when you become a believer, the eyes of your heart are opened today. And you can see. And that's why Jesus came, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. We're all blind. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You notice how He declared Him. We heard and saw. We see God today. Secondly, we see God tomorrow. When your eyes are opened, that's just the beginning. Because then begins a progressive pursuit of more of God. We long to see God more and more every day. This is what the author of Hebrews was referring to when he said in Hebrews 12:14, to people who had been purified, he says, pursue peace with all people. But then he goes on and says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So there is a present, continued pursuit of holiness. Lord, I want you to keep gutting out every closet, every bastion, every leftover piece of the flesh that's in my heart, so that you rid me of that, so every day I get to see you more clearly. Our vision becomes clearer as He continues to purge us. 1 John 3, 2-3, beloved, now are we the children of God, and yet it has not been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we don't have any clue what it's like, what we're going to be able to see in the future. Just like an unsaved person has no clue what it's like to be able to truly see God. He's done that work in our hearts. We can now see. But what John is saying, the best is yet to come. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, and that is a full manifestation of the glory of God is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Well, you say, everyone who knows this, is going to be really apathetic till he sees the full manifestation. No. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So he has made us clean in Christ, and he is making us clean in Christ so that we can truly be, as Jesus says, pure in heart, so that we will see him more and more every day. And praise God, that is step by step. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold him, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, he changes us from glory to glory. In other words, he doesn't just do the whole thing in one instant. Some of us may be frustrated. We may become like Moses, where we're just like, I want it all. Come on, hit me. And he says, no, that's not the way I work. I have made you righteous. Your position before God in heaven is righteous. You are pure. You can now see with eyes that you could never see before. But I am using the difficulties, the struggles, the friends, the enemies, all of this in your life to change you as you behold me from glory to glory. As we see him in his word, as we humble our hearts week after week, day after day, to see him in his word, he changes us. Yeah, we're often like the little kid who doesn't think he's growing, but the great aunt comes into town and says, you've gotten huge. We can't always see ourselves grow because it's incremental. But there is a process today and tomorrow where we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness in every part of our lives. And so we begin to see a clearer picture of who God is. And God takes his word by his spirit and roots out every closet of deceit in us. Don't stop that process. Welcome it. Want it. As Hebrews 12 says, pursue it. It's a hunting term. Go after it. And then finally, the pure in heart will see God forever. Number three, the pure in heart will see God forever. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. So we see God, but we see it like in a mirror, those old mirrors that were not crystal clear. We see him dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part. We see God in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. He has no problem seeing us. But one day we're going to see him as he sees us. That's wild. I mean, no hindrances. No partiality. No limits. Our eyeballs won't burn up. We're going to be fitted to see God in all of his glory. And this glory is so splendid that the lights that we need now, because if God unveiled his glory in that way today, again, we would all melt. So we got to have physical lights and a little ball called the sun. One day, God's glory will be so bright that we will not need any sun. You'll have no light switches. It will fully light up all of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22:3-5. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. They shall see his face, that which Moses longed for. And all of us in our hearts, when our eyes are open, we long for that. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There'll be no question whose we are. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Favored are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, we thank you for your favor that comes to us in your Son. And as he described in Matthew 5, the condition of those who live in your kingdom, apart from your grace, Lord, his words are law. They condemn and crush us. We cower before them because we know there is no way we can live up to that. But Lord, as he unveils his plan and demonstrates that he is not merely setting a standard that we need to try to jump over, but he is describing a condition that he himself will produce in us. Lord, our hearts leap with longing. We want to be pure in heart. As we hunger and thirst after righteousness and mourn over our sin and recognize our destitution, as we turn away from our own efforts and let go of judgments of other people, Lord, we know we are not pure. We can't make ourselves pure. But then we read your promises of mercy, your display of love on the cross to unworthy enemies. And we know, Lord, you are committed to our purity. So hear our prayer, Lord. We've been praying this all service that you would open our eyes. We want to see you. Maybe this morning, Lord, there would be some who for the very first time experience the light switching on in their hearts as they repent of their sin and they call out to you, Jesus, to forgive them. Turn that light on, Lord. Shine in their hearts. Help them suddenly to see things that they never could see before. Help the word suddenly to come alive as their mind is enlightened in a true sense. And their sins are washed away. And then, Lord, as we begin that journey as pilgrims, walking to the New Jerusalem, that city that needs no light, give us endurance. Give us patience. Give us a hunger and thirst for purity. Forgive us, Lord, for being so apathetic about what we think of as the little sins that everybody does. And Lord, let your word by your Spirit wash us daily as we set aside lies and cling to the truth, as we cast down imaginations. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for washing us so that we can be pure. We can see you. And Lord, we thank you for the longing that you've put in our hearts. That ever-growing, intensifying longing to see you face to face without the hindrances of this fleshly body that is not made, not recreated strong enough to stand in your presence. It will buckle, Lord. It will melt. And so there is a groaning in our hearts for that one day when you not only turn the lights on in our hearts, but you demonstrate a full display of your radiance. Keep that growing, Lord. Don't let the distractions and the falsities of this world shrink that craving so that we become satisfied with the garbage and miss out on the treasure
that you are. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and speaking to us today. May we continue to hear your voice and see your face in your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.